The hymn I chose for this evening, Jesus, of thee we ne'er would tire. The new and living food can satisfy our heart's desire, and life is in thy blood. If such the happy midnight song our present spirits raise, what are the joys that cause ere long eternal bursts of praise? Who look within and see no stain, abroad no curse to trace, to shed no tears, to feel no pain, but see thee face to face. To find each hope of glory gain fulfilled, each precious word, and fully all who have obtained the image of our Lord. For this we're pressing onward still, and in this hope would be more subject to the Father's will, even now much more like thee. Just have a little prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for the Lord Jesus and all of the wonderful things that he's done and caring for us along the way. But most of all, our Father, we thank thee for that love that took him to that cross of shame, to give himself a ransom for many, to take upon himself the penalty that we deserved. Our Father, we thank thee afresh for our Savior. As we open thy word this evening, we ask that thou would help us bring before us something of blessing to encourage us on just a little bit longer as we wait for the Lord's coming again. We do pray for those that are not well, and there are many. We know of some. We pray, our Father, for David Wright and ask that thou would be near to him. For Tom Clement, and ask for thy care and encouragement for him. For Ben Barber and his needs, we bear him up before thee. Every so often we hear of dear ones over in India with different needs too. Father, we commit them to thee. And we've had some contacts with some in the UK and their needs as well. And then, Father, we do bear up before thee those that have lost loved ones. We think of Edna's sister once again and ask thy care and blessing for her. We pray for Henry DeGraff's wife, Irene, and ask that thou would encourage her in the Lord. We pray for a dear sister there at Emmanuel Mission that lost her husband too and ask that thou would comfort her. And we pray for Mo Anderson there at the Palms and ask for thy blessing for her. And then there is a dear brother in Chesapeake that's lost his wife recently. Our Father, we pray that thou would come in and sustain him and help him through his time of sorrow. And then a dear brother over in the UK that went to be with the Lord recently. Father, we pray for his dear widow and the many dear saints that will miss him because he's been so active in seeking to encourage the Lord's people in different places. Well, Father, these are real things. And yet we know that there's a day that's going to come where we'll be in the presence of the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more of that which would cause our hearts to ache. We just thank thee, our Father, for the blessed hope that lies before us. As we wait for the Lord's coming again, we seek thy help. How we might be here for him, for his pleasure, to be here in a way that would honor him and glorify him. And so we seek thy help, Father, how it were to be as pilgrims here on our way home, just passing through, we're strangers. And so, our Father, we pray for thy help to be able to put these things into practice as we wait for the coming of our Lord. Now, Father, we just commit the evening to thee. We ask thy blessing once again in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I mentioned a while back that we'll not have a speaker tonight. When we don't have a speaker, we've been starting into Leviticus 23. So, Lord willing, we'll be taking up with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So I'm going to ask Daniel if he would read for us Leviticus 23. Why don't you start with verse 1 and read through verse 8?
Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be my holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall, convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day it is and holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein.
Thank you, Daniel. Just a little bit of a recap here. Holy convocations. These are the feasts of the Lord, his feasts. He's the host, so to speak. They are holy feasts. There's something here of great value that emphasizes Christ and who he is and his work. Holy convocations. It begins with the Sabbath, as we notice. Now, the Sabbath was a weekly feast. So the last time we look into the feast together, we started with this weekly feast. And we're reminded that the rest of the Christian is not now, it's something that lies ahead in the future. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth a rest, Mr. Darby says, a Sabbathism to the people of God. Well, the Jewish people had their weekly rest, but the Christian doesn't have that. We're looking forward to a rest in a future day. There's work here of different kinds. We have our labor and our occupations, but then there's a work for the Lord that never ends, a work that is of vital importance, preaching the gospel. Oh, we thank God for the gospel meetings, but we can preach the gospel anytime, anywhere. Then there's the things that are needed for the encouragement of the saints. And it's not that there's one day out of the week that we don't seek to do that work. We do that work whenever there's opportunity to encourage each other, to build each other up, to help each other along as we wait for the Lord's coming again. Well, we read then of the feasts of the Lord in their season. In other words, the order that they were established is God's order. And there's a reason for this order in their season. The first annual feast, the Passover, brought before us the great foundation of the death of Christ. Man without God would be very happy to share in all the blessings that the Christian enjoys, but they don't want to hear about the death of Christ. It means that they're sinners and they're lost and they're undone, and Christ had to die because they were sinners. Man without God does not like to think about the death of Christ. But the Christian, it's a precious thing. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus was willing to die for you and I. Not only that, it released us from a certain bondage. It brings us into blessing. It gives us a future hope. It gives us a place for the coming inheritance. Now, the children of Israel kept the Passover a number of times, but only once did they spread the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. This tells us that the death of Christ only needed to be taking place once. Those that would sacrifice Christ often have no idea of the value and importance of the death of Christ. It was a perfect work, needed to be repeated again. And as there are those that sacrifice Christ often, as they say, they cannot appreciate the perfection of the work of Christ on that cross of Calvary. There were three aspects of the Passover. It was redemption by blood and deliverance. We read of that in Exodus 12. They were brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, delivered from Pharaoh. And it was to be a memorial. Numbers 9 tells us that that was to be something repeated yearly as a memorial. And having been released from bondage, the Passover now opened the way to the inheritance for Israel, as we find in Joshua 5. Well, it's similar for the Christian, isn't it? We've been released from bondage and delivered. The death of Christ has brought us out of that bondage into blessing. And the death of Christ now is to be a memorial, as off as he eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And having been released from the bondage, it opens the way for us to come into and enjoy the inheritance and all the blessing that God has for us. Heavenly blessings, wonderful things. But it seems that something is yet beyond these three aspects. It was also something for the pleasure of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us, "Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, to take away the first, that he may establish the second." And verse 10 says, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." We might ask, why did he come into the world? Well, the answer is there in verse 9. "I come to do thy will, the Father's will." And then it says, what is that will? Well, the answer to that is in verse 10, our sanctification. So that's a little bit of a overview of some of the thoughts we had before us in reference to the Passover. Following the Passover, which was on the 14th day of the month, following that was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It began the very next day and continued for 7 days. Now, it is closely connected with the Passover. The usual expression when the Spirit of God introduces another feast when he says, "And the Lord spake to Moses." It's not there in reference to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These two feasts, though they are two, they must go together. This feast has to do with the putting away of evil, because Christ died unto sin once. It's the subjective work in answer to the objective work of Christ on the cross. So we'll take this up a little at a time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. We read in Exodus 12, there was to be no leaven seen in their homes. It says in verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. On the very first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now that's a very serious sin. Very serious sin. It says it again in verse 19 of that chapter. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eateth what is leavened, that soul shall be cut off from the assembly of Israel, whether he be a sojourner or born in the land. Again, emphasizing the seriousness of this matter of leaven. And then a third time in chapter 13, verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten the 7 days. The unleavened bread shall not be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy borders. So it started off not in the homes. Now it's anywhere in the land there should be no leaven. Well, I'm under the impression now that we're going to talk about some serious things that this leaven speaks of. Wondered if there might be some other comments here on this matter of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They really have to go together, and as we go further into this, we'll find out why. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6, Paul was telling those at Corinth, your boasting is not good. Do ye not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, according as ye are unleavened. For also our Passover, Christ, has been sacrificed, so that let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're talking about the Old Testament. I don't like to take the Old Testament and apply it to Christians without having some foundation for doing that in the New Testament. And I think we have here in 1 Corinthians 5 a foundation for looking at these Old Testament scriptures that speak of leaven and realizing there's something there according to the New Testament for us to understand as well.
So Don, if the Passover speaks of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt,
yes,
you know, crossing the Red Sea, would the unleavened, the Feast of Unleavened Bread speak more of our walk? Like, it, leaven is sin, and unleavened would be without sin. So our walk needs to be without sin, a holy walk, right? Is that kind of the meaning of what we have in unleavened bread?
I think you've got the right idea there. It was also to be for 7 days, a full cycle. And as we remember the Lord on a Lord's Day, that we might have the thoughts of the Passover before us, for a full 7 days, we're to walk without leaven. And then we remember the Lord again on another Lord's Day. And so our walk is to be consistent with the work of Christ. He has died for us that we might be here for God's pleasure. A number of reasons, but that's one of them, that we might be here for God's pleasure. And if there's sin, there's no pleasure for God in that. So setting those things aside that leaven speaks of, as you were mentioning, Darrell, that speaks of our walk. What do we allow in our lives? What are we to be putting out of our lives? It's not to be in our homes. It's not to be anywhere seen in the land, those things that the leaven speaks of. So, yes, Darrell, I think you've got the right idea.
And he's given us a new nature, and he's given us the Holy Spirit indwelling with us. So we really don't have any excuse, do we, to go on in a sinful manner in our lives, huh?
That is true. And I know we all fail at times, but we don't have a real good reason to fail other than maybe our own will or something that has come in. But you're right. There's the new nature cannot sin. It's that old nature that keeps popping its heads up and causing trouble for us. But the new nature cannot sin. It's a wonderful thing that we've been given that nature. Well, we might ask, what is it that this leaven speaks of? You know, there are some very vague thoughts that I've heard over the years. You know, don't remove the old landmarks. Sort of vague, without telling us what those landmarks were. Don't allow leaven in your lives. Well, that's a good statement, but what is this leaven? So I think we have some things in the New Testament that helps us to understand what this is all about. Sometimes we hear, and it seems to me sort of mystical statements, as if it's some ultra spiritual sort of person only can understand this. But I don't believe those mystical statements are doing a lot of good. Man often comes up with what he thinks those statement means, and then it's often a missing of the mark. Or sometimes it's only recognizing part of what those statements mean, and there's more of it that need to be considered. So I think we need to be careful. It's all right to say it's good not to have leaven in our lives, but I think it's important to tell us just what is that leaven that's spoken about here in the Word of God. I find six of them, maybe seven, in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 13, also in Luke 13, we have leaven mentioned. Matthew 13:33 says, "He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of the heavens is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it had been all leavened." I'm reading from Mr. Darby's translation. In Luke 13, verse 21, "It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened." Well, I've heard it suggested that this meal, 3 measures of meal, it was the priest's food. And this woman was introducing something into what the priests were to be feeding on that should have never been there. I suppose there's different thoughts as to what this leaven speaks of. But I've come to the understanding that what we have here in Matthew 13 and Luke 13 is idolatry. Idolatry. I'll give you some thoughts about that. In Zechariah chapter 5, we read something there that I think is applicable to what we have in Matthew 13 and Luke 13. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see, that is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is the ephah that goeth forth. And he said, This is their remembrance in all the land." Now, I understand that ephah is three measures. "And behold, there was lifted up a round plate of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast her into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these carry the ephah? And he said unto me, To build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon its own base." The woman was taken, put into the ephah, and taken to Shinar. I understand Shinar, the place where idolatry began. In Genesis 10:8, it says, "Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Jehovah. Therefore it is said, As Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Jehovah, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Enoch, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar." Now, maybe some others can put some things together. That's what I see in this leaven in Matthew 13 and Luke 13. The woman having the three measures of meal, introducing leaven into the three measures of meal, the priest's food, idolatry, putting something there that would seek to draw their affections away from Christ, idolatry. It's serious. It tells us here that this is evil, idolatry. So idolatry, I think we're all aware, it's anything that might come between my heart and Christ. Anything that would cause me to want something that doesn't really belong to me, well, that's covetousness. But idolatry is something that has come between my heart and Christ that I go after. It might keep me from enjoying fellowship with the Father and the Son. It might keep me from opportunities of being together with the Lord's people. Oh, I know there are legitimate things that come up that we are not always able to be where we want to be. But is it a choice, or is it something that is a true, genuine reason why it hinders us from going on and enjoying those things that the Lord has intended? Well, idolatry. Something comes between my heart and Christ. Oh, it could be a thousand things. But it's something that displaces the affections for Christ in some degree. Idolatry. That's the first that I see in the New Testament. The second one is in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Well, there's more than one there, but I'm just pick up one of them. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So those are interesting statements. What is the leaven of Herod? We'll look at the leaven of the Pharisees here in a moment and the Sadducees. But what is the leaven of Herod? On his birthday, he had dancing women. I think what we can see in the leaven of Herod is worldliness. Now, that term might mean something different to everyone. What is worldly? It's the things of this world, again, that would attract us, that would take something from what belonged to Christ. Worldliness. And we might think of different things. There might be 100 different things. Some of them might not be any problem for us, but there might be a few things that are a problem that we need to acknowledge and judge before the Lord. Worldliness. It's the ways of this world, the system of the world, the things of the world that ungodly men can enjoy without Christ. Now, many of those things can be useful and could be a blessing to us. But it should never be something that comes between my heart and Christ. Worldliness.
So I've heard it said, Don, that the leaven of the Pharisees is religious leaven, and the of Herod is worldly leaven. In that sense, because the Pharisees were religious people. Herod was what, a political leader, a worldly man? And so.
Yes, no, I appreciate that. The next one that I think we could look at, we'll get to the Pharisees here soon. But the next one is found in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do ye not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, according as ye are unleavened. For also our Passover, Christ, has been sacrificed for us. So, then let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We might ask the question then, what was the evil practice at Corinth, that we might find out what the leaven of Corinth really was? Now, we know there was moral evil going on at Corinth. Not everyone was involved in that, but there was moral evil there. But there was more than that. There was an evil that was going on at Corinth, dividing up God's people into different sects and schisms. It's an evil. The leaven and malice of malice and wickedness had to do with sectarianism, dividing up God's people. Malice, wickedness. Those are serious words for this matter of dividing up God's people. The Lord prayed that we might all be one. And it's his desire, it's his will, and if we're going to live here for his pleasure, we're going to make an effort to maintain that unity that was established by the Spirit of God at Pentecost, that oneness. Now, I know there are people that don't want that oneness, that unity. There are people that want division because they have a certain sect or a group or a schism. And if they didn't have a division, they wouldn't have a sect. And some people defend that sectarian position, sad to say, even more than the Word of God. So it's very serious, this matter of dividing up God's people. Malice and wickedness. What he is emphasizing is we should keep this Feast of Unleavened Bread that we've been talking about. These are spiritual applications, of course. We don't have a feast where we sit down and eat unleavened bread for 7 days, but there's a spiritual application here. And it should be the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We've all heard the example of how the unjust Romans that were making pottery or making idols or whatever, if there was a flaw, they would fill in that flaw with wax, and people wouldn't be able to tell unless they held it up to the light. The light exposes it all. So they would stamp on that article sincera, meaning without wax. And so to keep this Feast of Unleavened Bread with sincerity and truth, to be what we claim to be, to not have something there that's a flaw in our walk, to be without wax, to be without being patched up, so to speak, to be true, that the Lord would have us to be marked by. Sincerity and truth. The leaven of Corinth.
You know, Don, when a couple of chapters before then, you know, he talked about the strife and the divisions and the sectarianism, and he summed it up in one word, and that was carnal. He says, you're carnal. I can't speak to you spiritual because you're carnal.
Yeah, I think that word carnal, if I'm not mistaken, it means according to the thinking of man without God, carnal.
Along with that, Brother Joe, back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and the base things of the world, yea, and the things which are and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence or boast in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's no, you know, the wisdom of the flesh is not profitable. It doesn't, it's, you know, like James says, it's not the wisdom that comes from above. It's earthly, natural, and demonic. And So, about the matter of righteousness, Christ is our righteousness. Again, if flesh boasts in some form of righteousness, that would be A11. And there are sanctification, some other holiness than what God is has provided in his word, and then redemption. You know, there are things that, could I say, in the eyes of the world have redeeming features. You know, if you're a great artist or a great singer or something like that, well, if you're immoral, well, it's okay because, you know, because he has these redeeming features. And again, that would be leaven. It would be contradictory to the doctrine of Christ.
Yes.
The leaven of Pharisees was their doctrine. And I suppose the Herodians had a doctrine too, and it was justifying their license.
Yes, in Luke chapter 12, we have a definition of the leaven of the Pharisees.
Let's see.
Luke 12, verse 1, in those times the myriads of the crowd being gathered together so that they trod one on another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay. Yes, their doctrine. They would teach one thing, but they wouldn't do it themselves.
Yes.
Make proselytes about many, but they would not lift one finger to do what they would have those others doing. Hypocrisy. Mm. One of the things that should not be found in the life of a Christian.
Mm. Very good.
And it's the Lord said in Matthew 23 too. You know, it says, for they say and do not.
That's so. Right. Yeah. So then the leaven of the Sadducees. In Acts 23, verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. They didn't believe the word of God. The leaven of the Sadducees is infidelity. They did not believe the word of God. They thought themselves above it sometimes. They could change it to be whatever they wanted it to be. Infidelity. Where the word of God, how can I put it, is God's word. It's his right evaluation of everything that comes before man. It's God's word. He's right. He's perfect. He does not make mistakes. It's important to keep that very dear to our hearts. It's God's word, and it's not giving us any liberty at all to add to it, to take from it, to change it. It's God's word. Lord willing, the conference this coming February, we're going to be considering the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And what it means, there is once and for all, doesn't mean it was once delivered and then years later it was delivered again and something else was delivered. No, it was delivered once and for all, and it's never changed. It's God's word. The Sadducees were marked by infidelity. Then the last one that I found was in Galatia. Galatians 5, verse 9. Paul is telling them as well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, I wonder that ye thus quickly change from him that called you into Christ's grace to a different gospel, which is not another one. But there are some that trouble you and desire to pervert the glad tidings of Christ. But even if we or an angel out of heaven announced as glad tidings to you anything beside what we have announced as glad tidings, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now also again, I say, if anyone announce to you as glad tidings anything besides what ye have received, let him be accursed. The leaven of Galatia was evil doctrine. The leaven at Corinth, evil practice. The leaven of the Sadducees, infidelity. The leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. The leaven of Herod, worldliness. The leaven in Matthew 13, idolatry. None of them are approved of God. It's all to be not only out of the house, but out of the land as far as the Christian's concerned. Those at Galatia, Paul spoke very firmly with them. It was an awful thing that was happening there. A different gospel. Can you be saved any other way than by believing in the Lord Jesus? Oh, of course not. They were being deceived. They were being led down the wrong way. Someone was bringing in something that was going to cause real eternal trouble for those that would embrace it. Another gospel. Now we know that there are those that claim an angel came and gave new insight into some things. Sad to say, Paul says, let him be accursed. We know this is going on. We know that many have been deceived by that, claiming that angel had given something new. Many are on that broad road that leads to destruction, and they're happy to be there because they've been deceived. They've believed something that was a different gospel that was not good news at all. So the leaven at Galatia is another one of those very serious things that should never be found in the life of a Christian. Doctrine should be simple word of God without being altered, distorted, whatever man might do. It should be simple and true. I think of the manna. It speaks of Christ. And when the manna fell, they were having this to eat, tasted like wafers with honey. But then some started to change it a little bit. They would make it into cakes. They would fry it. They would do different things. And it never tasted like wafers with honey anymore when that happened. It was like oil. Have you ever tasted oil? There's nothing of appeal. Nothing appeals to me with the taste of oil. So there you are. Leaven. We're to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not the old leaven. Not the six things we've been talking about. That's the old leaven. But sincerity and truth. The Lord wants us to be true to him. The Father wants us to be true to him. true by taking the word of God and applying it to the life and letting it govern what we do and what we say and being pure as what it is, that our words would also come from that which is pure for God's glory, for God's pleasure. So we looked at the weekly feast. We're looking ahead to a rest. We don't have any spiritual rest today, so to speak. We looked at the Passover, the death of Christ. And now, after that, no interval. Once we come to Christ, the life should be marked by the absence of these six things that we've been talking about. And it should be their absence until Christ comes, a whole 7 days, a whole full cycle, which speaks of our full time here on earth, the full life of one of God's people. No leaven, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Some of these six things you mentioned, Don, are mentioned about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talks about idolatry, talks about what you mentioned, fornication, which you mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5. Then it talks here about tempting Christ or tempting God. Mm-hmm. And lastly, about murmuring. Mm-hmm. So maybe these are a couple more, tempting and murmuring. Would be a picture of what leaven is also.
You could see that. Yes. That's right.
Christ, in John 6, he says,
We hear you. Yep.
You're on.
Yeah, we hear you. Now you're muted.
You're muted.
Okay. In John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And now why did you take it off? I am the bread of life, and there's no leaven in that. He was there. It was their spiritual food when they were in the wilderness, the manna. they were discontent with that there in the wilderness. And there are, I think, five things mentioned there in that 1 Corinthians 10. So when we, I suppose the faith once delivered to the saints is that unleavened bread. But a lot of folks that are Christians don't feed on that. I mean, they'll feed on the sports or entertainment, these kind of things. That's like the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers and things like that. The things that come from the earth that are low to the ground or in the ground, and they all have some kind of an aftertaste. But the leaven was, the manna was food for the wilderness, and then they could look forward to the fruits of the land. And there was the gospel of the land of promise ahead, things for their faith to feed on, while they were in the wilderness. And it's the same with us. We don't, you know, to settle down in this world and build our lives on what natural men build their lives on is not going to nourish our souls. We'll become lean in our soul. And then there's all kinds of problems. You mentioned the sectarianism. That kind of thing comes out of that. Souls are discontent. And they, you know, they take it out on one another. And really it's because they are not feeding on the faith once delivered to the saints. And that's Christ.
I, for one, am very thankful for the liberty that we have in these settings where the Spirit of God has that liberty. I know, having been in Bauv with certain denominations many years ago, that there are many people that never get but 5 or 10 minutes of the gospel, 5 or 10 minutes of the word of God once a week. I've been in situations where there were all kinds of human relation type things brought out, but not the word of God. And I think it's an awful thing that those who could be feeding on better things, that they're in a system where they have not the opportunity to get into the Word, to open it up, to ask questions, to study it together. They're not encouraged to do that. And so all I can say is, I thank God for the types of gatherings that we have where there's that liberty to get into the scriptures, to search the word of God, and to help each other and encourage each other and build each other up by having the word open before us. Wonderful privilege. I hope we don't take it for granted.
The Greeks, they prided themselves in their philosophers. You know, our colleges and universities, we have on the menu, we have things like philosophy and sociology and psychology, and these kind of things are supposed to answer the ills of men. But it's worldly wisdom. And that was, I think that's one of the leavens there in Corinth. They were wise in this world, but they were carnal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And James, it says the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Well, maybe, Eldon, did you have anything you'd like to share with us on this?
I would like to give God the glory, but I'll give you an example. I worked a lot with wood, and if you want to make, I made pens and I, want to make a nice piece, you have to start with taking off the bark. Once you get down to the wood, you can polish it like glass. I think that's what God is doing to me. Everything that we talked about, a lot of things that we talked about tonight, by staying in the Word, these things have fallen. I can't pick them out by hand, the things I was doing, but whatever I was doing fell off, just like taking the bark off a tree. Mm-hmm. Thank God for all he's done. This is for real. It's not a put on or a show. You're living what God is doing with you. Mm-hmm. He's done to me. Mm-hmm. To him be the glory.
Mm-hmm. Amen. David Hammond, did you have some thoughts you'd like to share with us? Not tonight. Okay. Daniel, you've got some things that you have on your mind?
Well, two questions. Just reading about the feast here. First question is, what is a holy convocation? And then the second question is, says, ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. Were they offering bread? Or, I mean, it doesn't say what it was, but was it unleavened bread that was being offered? Or was this like an animal offering each of the 7 days?
Those are good questions, Daniel. My impression of a holy convocation is a time set aside where Christ has his place. And in reverence and glory, we give him that which is rightfully his. Nothing for man, nothing for the flesh, nothing of this world, but where Christ is given something that is rightfully his in an atmosphere of reverence and holiness and equity. Now, others might have a different definition, but that's my thought on holy convocation. As far as the sacrifice goes, I'm not exactly sure what to say on that, but I can't help but think they did have those morning and evening sacrifices. That would remind them of the death of Christ, or would remind us of the death of Christ. And by doing that, having it fresh in mind, it should help us to have that unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I might have missed something there, so I'm open to hear if somebody else has some thoughts on that. But I've enjoyed just that, having Christ often before us to affect our walk.
The offering in verse 8 was a fire offering, an offering by fire. You know, it was consumed for the Lord's enjoyment. It went up to God. An offering by fire, and these holy conversations were a gathering together before the Lord. They weren't a gathering together. It was a gathering together according to his command here.
So Dan's question was, what was offered? Was it an animal, or was it bread, or what? Do we know?
Well, I don't know. I don't know in this case. But you should bring near an offering by fire to Jehovah 7 days. Maybe it was a lamb with its meat offering. Mm-hmm. That was characteristic on a lot of feast days. The monthly one and that kind of thing. There was some kind of animal sacrifice, but the meat offering went with it if it was a burnt offering.
Yeah, thank you.
Meat offering means bread, is that right?
Joe, did you have any closing thoughts for us this evening?
Yeah, don't at the onset of this study, you had mentioned that in Leviticus 23 that there's, you know, it doesn't, when it gets to the unleavened bread, it doesn't say, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, so the two go hand in hand. And one of the things, you know, it there says, in Moses, he spoke to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel. So this is to the people of God. This, you know, it's to, in the primary sense, it's to the children of Israel. In a practical sense, it's to God's people, you know, and, you know, though there's quote morality in the world, they can't, in a sense, in a practical sense, keep the feast of the unleavened bread unless they've kept the feast of the Passover. Unless there's been redemption, there cannot be, in a full sense, a feast of unleavened bread. There has to be that redemption first. People of the world or religious people are trying to live that life, but they can't until they actually come to the Passover, till they've been redeemed and become the people of God.
Yes, thank you. David Hammond, would you be free to close our little time with a prayer tonight?
Father in heaven, we thank you that you always hear us. You make no mistakes. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we could read it and discuss it. Pick out the meaning you have for us. Father, this is a high calling to lead a clean, pure, sterling life. Father, you challenge us and present before us a goal we never seem to attain. We look for that day when we will be changed. Thank you, Father, for the one who did please thee. And we are in him. You accept us in Christ. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior. We give our thanks in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.